Yep.
Mishnah 5. 10 spheres of nothingness. Esa spheres blima. Tzviyoson, their appearance, kimare habozok. It's like a flash of something, a flash. Like an explosion. V'tachlison ein lehem sof, and their purposes have no end. Almost like saying their ends have no end. Udvoroi bohen, and his word in them, berotza v'shoiv, is in to and fro, backwards and forwards, in desire and back. Ulema'amoroi, and to his saying, besufa yoridoifu, they chase in the whirlwind. V'lifnei kisoi, and before his throne, he mishtachavim, they bow. So, we have a look as in the preface. Shoyrish Mishnah Zu, the Shoyrish, the source of this Mishnah, it's obvious that it reflects the first chapter of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel describes the vision of the divine throne and the chariot and the chayas, the living creatures, and the wheels and the different angels that he saw surrounding it, carrying it, moving with it. And there's some flavor of that vision here in this Mishnah. And one of the things that Yechezkel, Ezekiel, describes is these chayos, that the throne has four sides, and on the four sides there are four creatures, and each of the creatures has a face, one of a lion, one of an eagle, one of an ox, or one of a man, and that their appearance is like this explosive appearance, and these chayos, they move, rotzo v'shoiv, which is usually translated as they hurry and they return. But it's interesting to note that the word rotzoi in Ezekiel, the word to run, is written in a way that it isn't actually written anywhere else in the whole of scriptures, and that it's got an aleph on the end. And it's like the word ritzei, to desire. And there's a yalkut, the yalkut says, Omer of Evu, rotzoi is inksiv. It doesn't just say that they're running, ela rotzoi. And that means roitzim, they have a desire, lasos shlichusoi, that the angels, they don't just move, but they embody the desire to do as they're told. So, you know, from years, I describe the Torah that I'm learning and the Torah that I'm teaching as the Torah of desire. And it's amazing how many different aspects of desire comes out of these texts that we learn. But if we say that rotzai doesn't mean to hurry or to run, but to desire, then what's the opposite? When we say, normally we would translate rotz v'shoiv to and fro, that they hurry to and fro. But if we say that rotz means desire, then shav means the opposite, regret. Or the word shav means teshuva, right, to repent. So I want to say that this Mishnah, he's moving. Previous Mishnahs, we talked about the sphere of Keter, and the previous Mishnah, Mishnah Dalet, we talked about the sphere of Chochmah. In this one, we are coming to the world of Bina. And this is the secret of this world that we inhabit. Ki b'olam ha'poshet, because in the other world, or in the other worldly sense, in the simple desire, in the sphere of Keter, you can't have two opposites coexist. If there's desire, ein charota, then there's no regret. If there's desire, ein rotzain. You know, if we say that God has desire, then it is what it is. But in this world that you and I inhabit, everything is possible. Even two opposites, even two diametric opposites, two contradictions in terms. We are human, and the whole essence of being human is that we are capable of encompassing the opposites. And as we explained above in the psicha to in the preface to Mishnah Aleph, sheyesh musag b'halacha shekoyfin oisiyat sheyomer roitza ani, that a person can even be forced to want something, right? We talked about if a person is obliged to bring a certain korban, a certain offering. So we force him to bring the offering, even though the Torah says liritzoimchem, at your will. So the Gemara says, yeah, we force him, and he says, I will. And the Gemara says, and the same applies to the gittin, gittin noshim, a man who divorces his wife against his will. The divorce is not a divorce. He has to say, I want to give you this divorce. With this divorce that I want to give you, you are now free to go and on your own way and do what you want to marry whoever you want. If it was a bill of divorce that was given under coercion, it's not a valid divorce. That's the halacha. But what happens if a woman is in a situation where we have decided that she's entitled to a divorce? The halacha is, we force him until he says, I want, right? What do you mean? I force him until he says, I want. What kind of a musag is that, right? What kind of a concept? It's very interesting that this idea is one of the most contentious ideas in modern halacha. And, you know, in Israel today, there are women who swear that they're not going to allow a rabbi to marry them because they are then stripped of all their powers. If they want to get a divorce, they're at the mercy of the rabbinical courts, and the rabbinical courts don't want to force men to give divorces because the halacha is that a divorce that's given under coercion is not valid, and then they're not really divorced. And so, I mean, this is really, really a big problem today. And so many women are agunot. They can't remarry because they can't get a divorce because the Beis Din in Israel and in other countries refuses to force husbands to divorce their wives. And yet, you know, one of the bases of the halacha and one of the bases of humanity, which I guess the halacha doesn't really want to look at, you know, because it wants to stay out of gray areas. But one of the things that we're saying that the very universe is built on is the fact that human beings have the ability to want even when they don't want. Koifin oisoi atshaoi meroitza ani. There is such a halacha that has been in existence since the most ancient times that a person can be forced to say, yes, I want to do that thing. What kind of desire is it? It's another question. What's the quality of the desire? That's another question. I mean, you know, what kind of desire is that if somebody's forced to say, oh, I want to like you? You know, I mean, like, you know, they beat him until he says, oh, yeah, I want to be a friend. What's the grace of Chochmah in that? Who would want a friend like that, right? It's true, in an emotional level, that's not desire, right? But we have to take into account that all of us human beings, we all contain within us that paradox that there are things we say we want, and yet we have... You know, people are afraid of ambivalence, right? They think ambivalence is a wishy-washy feeling. Anybody who's experienced ambivalence knows it's not a wishy-washy feeling. It's a really powerful feeling. It's a feeling of being torn in two, being forced in both in either directions. And it's not at all pleasant, right? And it's definitely not a weak feeling. It's not, oh, I can't make my mind up. That is not what ambivalence is. Ambivalence is a feeling of being ripped and torn and dragged in opposite directions. And it's just... It's a state of being a human being, you know? And the fact that the Beis Dins today and Rabbonim today are afraid to force husbands to divorce their wives in case it's not a valid divorce just springs from this illusion that we have that we are clear, crystal clear in our desires. And the whole world is based on the fact that we're not. And in fact, what the Sefer Yetzirah is saying is that Rotz v'Shoiv, that even the Chai is HaKodesh, even these creatures that support the throne upon which God sits, that they also operate in the Rotz v'Shoiv region, in the desire and regret, or the to and fro. Because in this world, even diametric opposites are possible. And this was the secret of the Sefira of Chochmah, as we explained in the previous Mishnah, that the Mishnah talked about Oimik Toiv, Oimik Ra, the depth of good and the depth of evil, which we said that both of them, the depth of good and the depth of evil, they are both part of the Sefira of Chochmah, because they are the Yetzer Toiv and the Yetzer Hara, the good design, evil design, that we carry around within us, and that we're all quite familiar with, and we've learned to live with, and we don't say that one has to go in order for the other to exist. HaMishnah Zois, this Mishnah that we're talking now about another subset. We're talking about the Mar HaSfiris, the way the Sefiris appear. That's how the Mishnah begins, that this is how the Sefiris look. Dehainu, demus v'tzura shel ha'rotzon ha'poshut. When we talk about how the Sefiris look, we're really saying this is the appearance, this is the form, this is the shape of the simple desire of God. Ki b'mishnah dalad lamadnu she'es ha'sefiris heim b'midah. In the previous Mishnah, we talked about how the 10 Sefiris are a measure. We said, Midosan Eser, their measure is 10, She'ein Lahem Sof, that has no end. And we explained there that the word Mida means clothing, that the Sefiris have like shells. Each Sefira has like 10 shells, which each shell is a representation of the other Sefiris, and each of those shells has 10 shells, which is a representation of all the other Sefiris, and so on and so on, and it's infinite. And so it's not that their measures, it's that their clothing is 10 without end. Because our desires are cloaked inside desires. It is very difficult to really parse it down. Why do I want what I want? I think I want what I want. I think, oh, she's pretty, I like her. Then along comes, you know, my therapist who says, oh, you're pretty, like it is, she reminds you of such and such a person, right? And then another therapist comes along and says, that's not what it is. It's because you suffered a trauma, there's such a trauma, and then this person is giving off those vibes of that particular person who did this trauma to you, and so you're trying to relive the trauma. It's got nothing to do with the fact that she reminds you of your mother. This is you're working through some unresolved issue, and so on and so on. Who can get, like, you know, Freud said, you know, sometimes a cigar is just a cigar. The simple desire has so many clothings. And we said, what's the meaning of clothing? That the Torah and the mitzvahs are like the clothing of God. If you have something that's completely invisible, and it's completely invisible, what can you know about this thing? The only way that you can know something about it is dress it. Whatever you dress it in, then, like, if you have this invisible person in your room and you put them on these, you know, rubber gloves, these like latex, really tight latex gloves, you can know exactly what shape their hands are, right? If you could cover them completely in this really tight thing, then you would know how tall they are, you know, what they look like, you know, what shape they are, and so on and so on. So the clothing that God wears is we dress God in our ideas, we dress God in the Torah and the mitzvahs, because we're hoping thereby to establish, like, you know, some image that we can talk about. And when we talk about the desires, when we talk about the rotzoin haposhut, the simple desire of God, we're back to the same problem of it's so simple that that we have no way of knowing what it is, what it looks like. And so we talk about these sefirois as being the clothing of the simple desire of God in order that we can get an image of what it is or how we can relate to it. He called Dova Shiefshilistakilov Mishimoitsim Kiddushos, because everything that can't be looked at because of its tremendous holiness and separateness, and because it's so far removed from physical concepts, can only be described or perceived or known through its malbush, through its clothing. And so the sefirois have these garments, these attributes, these names that we call them, these descriptions we give them. And in our Mishnah here, Mishnah Zu, midaberes ala sefirois v'amareim b'li levush. And now we're going to attempt to look at what do the sefirois look like without clothing? Well, obviously, if it's invisible and it doesn't have clothing on it, it doesn't look like anything. Kloima, she'ena retzoinis melubosheis mesutoreis. We're not saying we want to look at the desires that are hidden inside clothing. El retzoinis she'efshel lahovin lahaskin oisem lahakin tamen imukim. We're talking about desires that we can know not by their shape and looking at them, but by feeling them. Another way of seeing something that's completely invisible and finding out what shape it has is by touching it. Ve'al yedei she'ha'odam margish ba'atzmoy tachlis ha'retzoynois she'hut ba'boy ha'boyro yisbrach, and by a person coming to recognize in their own self what desires feel like, and to recognize them, mevin ma she'kodesh baruch hu roitzim menu ba'hoive, that is a way of getting to know what God wants from you now. In other words, in order for us to find out what God wants from us in this world, we have to know what desires feel like, what our desires feel like. V'zeh soit sefiros ha-bino. And this is the mystery of bino. U'kishme'achet shnei yediyosav, and when a person brings together these two bits of knowledge, shemargishim ke'echot, that he experiences them both at the same time, then if you can unify your experience of the sefiros the way we talked about them last week in Chochmah and the way we will talk about them this week in Bina, then they unite and they produce the das, the knowing, which is the ultimate, supernal knowing, about which we said in the first and second and third Mishnayot that there is a covenant, a bris, a thread of rachamim that flows through the creation from God to us. Before we continue, I just need a sound check. If you're still on the line, say yes, somebody. Hello? Okay, all right, thank you. Okay, it's just it was so quiet I thought I'd... All right, let's do the Mishnah. Esu sefirois belima, 10 spheres of nothingness. Tzfiyos on their appearance, kemare habozak, is as the observation of a flash. It's different from the word barak, which is a flash of lightning. This is bzzk. And there is a difference of opinion amongst the commentators about what this bzzk is. You know, barak, we know what that is, that's a flash of lightning. Bazak is something that resembles lightning. And the way I understand it, if you worked with a blast furnace, then I guess one of the dangers of working with a blast furnace was blowback. It's that the blast furnace would fill with gas, and then out of the mouth of the furnace the gas would come and then it would explode, and it would come, you would get this like this flash of light which would disappear. So if you were standing in front of the furnace, that was one of the dangers. That flash was called the bazak, because you could actually see the fire come out of the furnace and be pulled back in. And I'm sure that it would leave an afterglow, you know, on the retina, that way you'd have like a blind spot as well. So you would have the flash of light followed by this blackness, right? Which I think is also part of the rotsa, the shoiv, the to and fro, the tachlison, in their purposes, as opposed to their ends. Their purposes, ein lahem sof, have no end. Udvoroi bohem, and his word in them, berotz of a shoif, in the desire, and back. Ulamamoroi, and here we have to jump down two pages before we get to the next part of the Mishnah. We have to get to page 32. Besufa yoridoifu, and to his saying they chase in the whirlwind. Velifnei kisoi, and before his throne himishtachavim, they bow. So now let's go back up to the comments on the Mishnah. So we need to go to comment number 49. Esa sefirois belima, 10 spheres of nothingness. What are we talking about here? So what I do at the beginning of every mission is I try and reorient. Oysan she'amanu shehin k'moy levushin, those 10 sefirahs that we said previously in the Mishnah, that they are like clothing for the simple desire. When you look at them carefully, we see she'harotzen behem einu ritzufa, we see that the desire that's inside, in other words, if we look beyond the clothing and we come to grips with this desire, we find it's not solid in the way it appeared clearly. El sirugi, it is intermittent, is alternating. Kmo zerem chilupim, like alternating current. You know, one of the great big controversies of the early 20th century was whether electricity should be direct current, DC, or AC, alternating current. And Edison really, really didn't like the idea that somebody else was going to tell him, Thomas Edison, how to run electricity. And of course, in order to run electricity, the kind of things that we have, refrigerators and stuff with direct current, it would be total madness. You'd have to have a little substation outside everybody's house to deal with and the heat that it would throw off would be, you know, it'd be like trying to heat the whole city outdoors in order to get a little electricity into your house. And there was this guy, what was it, Nikola Tesla, a Bohemian engineer, and he designed alternating current, Western Gulf, I forget who it was, that Westinghouse, right, who decided they would build a network of electricity for consumers using alternating current, and it was a big grace scandal. Right? The point is, alternating current is much more powerful than direct current, because alternating current, every time you switch it off, every time you change an electric current, you create a magnetic field, and every time a magnetic field dies, it gives birth to an electric current. And so if you think about it, your electricity flashes on and off 60 times a second. Each time it flashes on, it creates a magnetic field, and then it turns itself off and it creates a magnetic field, and it turns itself back on again, so you're creating magnetic fields all the time. But every time a magnetic field dies, that creates, or every time a magnetic field is born, in fact every time there's a change in the magnetic field, an electric current is born. And so they create each other all the time. It's a very strange concept, eh? You can't grab hold of electricity, but it's a fact that alternating current is a much better way of moving electricity and using it. Right? And I think that what's being described here is, in fact, this idea that the desires that we have, they don't flow through us in a direct current sort of way. But one of the things that makes us who we are as human beings is the fact that it alternates. You know, I've heard it said that one of the things, one of the greatest inventions that humans have ever thought of, or in fact not thought of, is boredom. And human beings created boredom. I mean, you know, you can't imagine an animal having boredom, you can't even imagine a baby having boredom, right? But humans, adults, have invented boredom, and in that boredom, all other things that we have, they come out of that boredom, right? So in fact, you could say that all our art, language, and music and stuff, you know, all that thrill-seeking, all that creativity, it all comes from, because first we invented boredom. Right? In a sense, that is precisely what we're saying here, that our desires, they don't flow as a direct current, but rather as an alternating current. Note 50, tsefiyosan. It's a very strange word to use for the word appearance. It could say mar'ehen. There are so many words that it could use for the word appearance. Why tsefiya? So I want to say that tsefiya is when we want to describe peering or glimpsing or really looking at something in order to get something deeper out of it, a deeper meaning, that is tsefiya. And what is that? That is sefiras habino. That is the sefira of bina. It's hard sometimes, you know, to get your arm, to grasp how different the sefira of Chochmah and Bina is. You know, if we go right back to the very beginning of the first Mishnah, we talked about how the future is feminine and how all fears come from our fear of the future, and how the masculine is the past, and how the masculine sort of propagates the present and the future. And it's very hard to be in both Chochmah and Bina at the same time. There's no question that this is one of the most difficult meditations that there are, is to try and understand how once our desire flows through us as a flow, and how on the other hand it doesn't. V'chein dorish b'gemara, the Gemara also talks about menatzbach. The words, you know, there are five letters in the Hebrew alphabet that come at the end, the final mem, the final nun, and so on. That these five letters, which we call the menatzbach, mem, nun, tzadik, pei, chav, tzoifim omru. The Gemara says, the tzoifim said them. There's some argument in the later commentaries. What does the Gemara mean when it says that the tzoifim, which, you know, if we're using the word tsefiyatan, their appearance, what would it mean that this menatzbach, because evidently in the Talmudic times, they decided that the final letters, maybe Moshe had given us at Sinai, but there was definitely a time when Jews did not use final letters. So who is it who introduced the final letters to the alphabet? And the Gemara says menatzbach. Tzoifim amru. These tzoifim, they are the ones who said it. So what are the tzoifim? They are the seers. Some say it refers to the prophets. And the Ramban and others in the Yerushalmi says that it refers to these rabbis who were known as tzoifim, and they were the Kabbalists. There were Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Eliezer HaGodol, who had their schools, their Kabbalistic esoteric schools. And the Gemara talks about Hanidardika, those children. There were children who gave meanings to the Hebrew letters that hadn't been revealed since the time of Yehoshua, since the time of Moshe. And it turns out that those children, in quotation marks, were actually Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua, who approached the Aleph Beis the way children do. They are known as tzoifim. A And also there are other Gemaras where it talks about Ben Zoima, when Ben Zoima was one of the four who entered paradise, and it says that he went mad, and then Rabbi Yehoshua ben Hanani sees him, and he doesn't get up, and he doesn't say hello, and the Rabbi says to him, well, what are you doing? He says, Tzoyfe ho yisi, I'm looking into heaven, and I can see this split between the waters above the heaven and the waters below the heaven. And so we find that this word Tzoyfe is used among the Kabbalists, and what it describes is mevin dava mitoich dava. What is the quality of bina is different from the quality of chachma. We said chachma is yesh me'ayin, something from nothing. You know how you can sit and you can think something, all of a sudden, from nowhere, literally from nowhere, you know something. It comes to you, like somebody asks you a question and it opens you up. And suddenly you find knowledge that you didn't even know you had, right? Yesh me'ayin, something from nothing. That's the sefirah of Chochmah. And that is, I guess, when you're talking about the simple desire, it is also, can be understood in that way. Bina is the opposite. Bina is mevin davar mitoich davar. It's understanding something out of something. So like if you have a piece of information, and you look at this piece of information, suddenly there can be a shift in you, and then you see something coming out of that something. Something you didn't notice, something that was there, but you know you hadn't computed. That's the inyan of bina, mevin dava mitoich dava. And that's the inyan of tzefiyo, is when you're actually looking at the thing, it appears to you in a new way. Tzefiyoson kemari abozak, and then you get this flash. And very often, you know, bina is associated with the heart. Because really you have to put your heart into looking at something in order to be given that vision. And we're on note 51. Kemari HaBozok, it is like the appearance of this flash. And it doesn't say that it is the appearance of the flash, it's Kemari HaBozok. Bekafat Dimyon, it's like, it's not exactly like, but it's like. It's not the actual flash, it's something like that. And the flash that we talk about here is not like lightning, Barak, but Bazak, which is explosive. And the thing about this explosive Bazak is that it consumes itself. You see it consuming itself in this like awesome speed. And it's possible that the reason the Mishnah didn't use the word Barak, but only Bazak, is because he wants to teach us the lesson that Bina isn't a flash like lightning, but rather a consummation. And also, I don't know, but it's difficult to say, I guess lightning will also leave like a blind spot on the retina, you know, like for a while you'll see like a spot, but I think really that's what they were talking about. That there's something about Bina that besides the illumination that it provides, it also creates a blind spot. V'tachlison and their purposes. You see, in the previous Mishnah we said, Midatan eser she'enem sof. Their measure or their clothing is 10 without end. Here it doesn't refer to their clothing, their midah, it refers to their purpose, tachlison. And their tachlis is different from their clothing. Because their clothing was 10 inside 10 inside 10, and so ad infinitum, right? Which was mispar katan. You know, we have in Hebrew, one of the things that we're going to be learning about is the idea of the letters having numerical value. And it occurred to me that when we talk about 10 inside 10, the way we did last week, we're also alluding to the fact that we have in the Aleph base in Hebrew, you know, Aleph equals 1, then you have the factor of 10, Yud, which is the first of the 10, and then Kuf is 100, which is another factor of 10. But how do you say 1,000 in Hebrew? You say Aleph, right? So one is written Aleph, just with one letter, and the word 1,000 is written Aleph, Lamed, Pei, Elef, as a whole word, right? So what he's saying, that the desires that we talked about are also like an aleph and then a yud and then a kaf, and that each of the numbers contains all the other numbers. But that's not what we're talking. That was the way Chochmah manifests itself. That is the way desires manifest themselves when they are yesh me'ayin, something from nothing. They are clothed inside one another. One inside another. Another form of desire, another form of desire. Now, in this Mishnah, we're talking about desires in a different way. We say, tachlis on their purposes, ein lahem sof, they have no end, perish. It's not that the desires... It's not like there's one desire that clothes itself like this and like this and like, you know, you take off its clothing, it's got another one underneath, like these dolls that you know, these babushka dolls that it looks like this and then it's another one inside. That's not what we're talking about. It's again and again saying the same thing. We're talking here about a different form. What are we saying here? That desires end, or they don't just end, but they reverse. You get a desire, and then now it's a different desire. It's not the desires morphed into another shape or a different. Now, I want something else now. Yeah, that was a minute ago. Now I want something else. But you know, if the desire that we feel is this non-stop desire that flows through us, then how come it feels like that desire stopped and now I feel something else? Because now we're experiencing this in the Sefira of Bina. Ki harotzen haposhet hifsiko ma shehoya koidem. Because when you think about rotzen haposhut, the simple desire, up to now we've been talking about it as this, as we said, like a direct current that flows from God. But if you think about it in another sense, the simple desire itself, it stopped whatever was going before it, right? We're not talking about what went before it, but whatever it was, it stopped. The simple desire actually stopped something. It made a change, or a new beginning. And so, within the simple desire that doesn't change and doesn't stop and is continuous and so on and so on, it contains within it also the seed of stopping. And so the simple desire has in it also that nature that it also always stops what comes before it to start again. Because at the level, if we're in Chochmah, we experience our desires as ritzufos, as continuous, 10 that have no end. But when we're the aspect of Bina in ourselves, then we experience our desires as continuously stopping and starting a new one, constantly, infinitely. And then Diburoi, note 54, Pirish, even though we have these two aspects of desire within ourselves, that the constant, the flowing, that just morphs desire into desire, and then the other one where desires are constantly stopping. In Kolze, nevertheless, the true Ratzon HaPashut, the simple desire, that flows through. We are human because we're human, right? But the divine desire that flows us can transcend, or does transcend, must transcend. It still remains God's simple desire, without changing. And that's the meaning, that's the way the Mishnah says, Devoroi Bohan, and God's word in them, meaning in this, in the desires as they manifest in Chochmah or as in Bina, and the word Diburoi harps back to the previous Mishnah Gimel, where we talked about to stand the Hamed Davar, to stand the word or the thing Al Boirov on its covenant, which was the simple desire that flows through, that is, you know, untouched by all this sophistication that is happening really in the mind, that there's still, you know, just like we have the spinal column that flows down right through from the brain to the tail, right? in a sense, it's representative of the simple desire, the way it flows through. And even though we have ribs that come out, and there's a heart, and there's all these organs, and still, yes, it's true, there's all that sophistication, yes, 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 and yet there is that spinal column that flows from the top to the bottom, untouched. Udvaroi, so God's word bohen, in them. Note number 55. Isa b'Zohar Kodesh, we learn in the Zohar. Bohen. Why the word bohen? So the Zohar Kodesh says like this. So begin a kach. It says, v'hu, and God be'echad is in one. U'mishvenu, and who can push back? And who will answer? You know, who's got an answer to God? V'hu be'echad, and God is in one. So the Zohar Kodesh says, wait a minute. Why doesn't it say v'hu echad? God is one. What does it say? Why does it say v'hu be'echad? In one. L'sha'ar kutsha b'richu v'lo yishtakech ele be'echad. Because God can only be found in the one. Hey, it should say God is one. No, because that's not what it's talking about, the Zohar says. We're talking about someone who has fixed himself in such a way that God can dwell in him because he is one. Because God is one, so God comes to dwell in somebody who is one. Ve'emusai ikri bar nash echad, when is a human being called one? B'shavta dishtakech d'char v'nukvo, when the person is male and female. V'iskadish b'gedusha Elohim, when the person has sanctified himself with this supernal holiness. And he means to sanctify himself. And that's the meaning, because you know, so many people think holiness means separating, especially separating from sexuality. But that's really a misunderstanding, a misnomer. Kedusha, as the Zohar Kodesh is saying here, is when the male and the female are united, because Kedusha means oneness. V'toch hazi. So I brought down the whole of the Zohar here because it's so fundamental. Bizmanu dishtakech ba'anash b'zivuk echad d'char v'nukva. When a person is in union of male and female, v'ischaven l'skachir k'dekayois, and his intention is to unify, to sanctify himself as he should, k'dein hushlim, at that moment the person is whole, v'ikri echad, and he's called one, b'loi pigima, without any blemish. Begin a kach boy banash lemechte leitzim b'hayhi shate, and that's why a person has to give pleasure, joy, to his wife at that time, meaning at the time of when they're being intimate. Lezamne lo b'ru'usa chadoime, in order to invite his wife to join him in the same desire. Because if they can unite in the same desire, then it's truly going to be a unity. V'yischavnun tarvayu, and then both of them will have the same kavana, kehad, lahahi mila, to that single word. It's a play on words here. V'kad mishtakhu tarvayu kehad, and when the man and the woman are to be found exactly together, kedein, like this, kula chad benafsha begufa, then they become one unit in body and in soul. Benafsha, they become one in soul, lidabke do bedo, to connect one with another, b'ru'us echad, with one desire, right, in love, u'bigufo, and in one body, k'mo da'ilifna, as we learned, de barnash, de leinosif, who command dispali, because we have a teaching, the Zohar Kodesh says, that somebody who's unmarried is only half a person, because you have to be connected. So how are you going to be, you're not going to be whole without that connection, and part of the connection of the self is to connect to somebody else. V'kabris chaprin d'char v'nukva, and when there's this connection of male and female, k'dein is abidu chad gufa, then both of them become one body. Ishtakach, then you find d'inu chad nafsh v'chad gufa, that moment they become one body and one soul. V'ikri b'anash echad, and each of them is called one. K'dein kutsh b'richu shar b'echad, at that moment God comes into them because they are one. Ve'if k'druchu d'kutsh b'hi echad, and God puts his spirit into that oneness. Ve'ilin ikrun b'nin d'kutsh b'richu, and those that couple are called children of God, Kamoda Itmo, as we learn to begin a kach, and that's why God says, Kadoshim to you, you be holy, ki kadosh ani Hashem, because I, God, am holy. And then the Zohar ends by saying, Zakon in Yisrael, lucky are the Jewish people, the Lo'oikim Miladol, because God didn't say such a thing, Asa'achra, in any other place, Elo Be'imamish. In the Torah, God says, Kadoshim to you, I want you to be holy, ki kadosh ani, because I am God and I am holy. Begin dol is dabkebe beloy ba'achra, and that's why we need to cleave to God the way God wants to cleave to us. Valdo kedoshim tiyu, and that's why it says, be holy ki kodesh ani Hashem elokechem, because I, your God, am holy. And that's as far as the Zohar says. So, if we now bring this whole thing back to the Chochmah and Bina, which represents the male is Chochmah and the female is Bina. Now we understand what it means when God says, if you can connect and you can bring these two parts of yourself together into Das, into knowing, to synthesize your male and female parts, your right and left brain thinking and feeling and experiencing creativity, if you can bring it all together, then I am going to be there. And that's what it means, the Mishnah, when it says, Udvaro Bahen, in them when they are one. Barotze v'shoiv, in the to and the fro, this is note number 56. Pirish, what does ratzo means? In ratzon. Like somebody who says, Hineni, here I am, right? God says, I need you, and you say, here I am. What does it mean when you say Hineni? So, Shekeinu b'metzias b'olam hazeh, this is how we find it in this world, in the metzias, right? Sha'arotzen le'ezdaveg, because the desire to connect, to unify, has in it the desire to give pleasure and the desire to receive pleasure. Rotzen le'ashmiah, the desire to be heard, le'shama, to listen. Rotzen le'hisayv, the desire to be loved and to love. The desire to be unified with the giver and the taker together. So what's the purpose of this desire to unify, to give, to receive, to listen and to be heard and so on? Because we want to reach a stage where we know that there is no me and there is no you and there is no giver, no taker. In a moment of unity we become one. And so I don't want to give to anybody, I don't want to receive anything but you, right? And this is how the angels are. V'chayis berotz v'shoiv, in this desire, they want to be in that place where there's no boundary even between the giver and the taker, the receiver, the lover, the listener, the one who's speaking and the one who's listening. K'sh'odim is boinim b'tzfiras, when a person is meditating on the Sefirot, Tzorech losim lev, person has to like pay attention, Shemekayim oysom hu hachutim shalom, that what sustains the Sefirot is not that the fact that they are two opposites, but what sustains them is that thread that runs all the way through it, Shiarotzen haposhet shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that simple desire of God. Va'af al pi shaharotzen einu murgeshes ba'odom ele kezerim chilev, even though we experience the desire in this alternating way, whether it's in our minds or in our hearts or in our bodies, we experience it like the way we experience our pulse, you know, which it's a pulse, right? It's a rhythm in the blood, which is the soul. Nevertheless, we need to know that the rots and pusher that flows through us has remained untouched. And then you have, that's the rotsin and v'shoiv. If you imagine the experience of ratzo is the experience of saying hineni to God, then this experience of shov is saying please. Right? That's the difference between ratzo v'shov. Right? The desire says, I'm here. And the shov, the opposite, says, please. Ulema amoroi, note number 58, Pirish. Now we're talking about Ma'amar, we're talking about Malchus, the way we talked about it in the first Mishnah. We talked about the 10 sayings of God and how the very first saying is Bereshis, and yet the saying itself wasn't spoken, and we call it a saying, but it wasn't said until Moshe said it thousands of years after the creation of the world. So the idea of saying is the receiver, the one who receives, who is spoke, like Moshe receives the saying and speaks it, and this is the idea of what the Sefira of Malchus is. The Sefira of Malchus receives. What is it that is receiving? Ultimately, Moshe receives God's desire to make the world, and Moshe speaks the words, Bereshit bara Elokim. And then all of a sudden, the world has an existence that it didn't have before. The Sufa Yerdoifu, that refers to the Sefira of Yesod, the Sefira of sexual connection, which is the experience of the whirlwind, that which cannot be held back. You know, the idea of, in the commentary here in note 59, I bring the Torah's Emes from the, he was a Talmud, he was a disciple of the Ishbitz, and he lived in Lublin, he later became the Lubliner Rebbe. And he talks there about Yosef. Yosef, you know, Yosef is holding back from his brothers, and he holds back and he holds back. At a certain point he can't hold back anymore because he's been triggered by Yehuda. And so, you know, Yosef, the Torah tells us, Le'yochel Yosef lihisapik, Yosef can't hold back. And then there comes pouring out of him in this orgasmic sense, there comes pouring out of him this love that he has for his brothers and his desire to take care of them and to, you know, take care of his father and to be with them and everything that he'd been holding back. And so the word here, besufo, in the whirlwind, is cognate with the word Yosef because it's a similar kind of idea. V'lifnei kisoyei mishtachavim, and before God's throne they bow. Note number 60, Pirish. We mean the world of the kisei, the world of the throne, which is the world of creation of the four worlds. There's the world of Atzilut, the world of, which is basically the world of ideas. The world of Bria, the world which is where things are created from nothing. The world of Yetzira, the where this nothing that has turned into something is then formed into the forms that we recognize. And then the world of Asiya, the world of fixing that we live in. The Sefer Yetzira is in the world of Yetzira, which is the world of desire. U'kishenishpah ha-shefer, and when this desire flows downwards, the abundance flows as it's supposed to in the Das through the Sefer of Yesod, because Chochmah and Bina are united together in this oneness that we talked about, then everything flows as it should, and this is called bowing, because all the forces in creation bow themselves, and in a sense they act as conduits to bring the flow down from the world of creation into this world of desire. Well, I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to learn.